I want you all to know a little bit of what Elizabeth and I do. Most of you know, I'm assistant pastor in Lexington. We pastor the church in Beattyville. Believe it or not, we've pastored in Beattyville for 21 years. And we've put well over 1 million miles on our vehicles. That's just what we've actually kind of kept track of. We've gone through 3 vehicles. That doesn't include motorcycles and other things that we've ridden to get there. And it's amazing what God's done there. I never would have imagined. I thought I'd be there for 6 months, turn it over to somebody. And we have such a heart for the people, what God's doing there, what he's done in the people's lives. And when we started the church in Beattyville, according to the U.S. Census Bureau, it was the poorest county in the nation. And as a matter of fact, we don't even make the top 25 anymore. But here about last year, I think you were the one, The Guardian, is that the right newspaper? The Guardian is doing a series of articles on the poorest places in the world, and article number one was Beattyville, Kentucky. From London, England, not Kentucky. London, England, and as an article, and it's just an interesting place. If you guys have watched over the past couple weeks, it's been very interesting. A couple guys were murdered. We've been praying. Our church has been praying. They caught the 7 people involved in all of the murders. It's just, that's what the devil does to try to fight revival. You know, the Bible lets us know that there's nothing hidden that won't be revealed. When you turn on the light, darkness is dispelled. But people are running as the darkness is dispelled, and that's what's going on. And so we also travel. Elizabeth and I travel and minister. We just got back a few weeks ago from Sao Paulo, Brazil, and just had an amazing time. Most of you have heard me say this, but I have never asked to preach anywhere. I don't send out invitations. I don't send out letters asking people to have me preach. I don't make phone calls. Elizabeth doesn't. Everything that we do, God has connected us with the right people. And we met a pastor in Angola when we were there last year. The Lord sent him from Brazil to Angola to start a church. Just an amazing man and his wife, Bishop Vitor and his wife Rosalind. And God sent him to the poorest section of Luanda and to build a church. And so he's pastoring there. He's got a professional football player. Now, we call it soccer, but the rest of the world calls it football. Professional football player, and he came to Bishop Vitor and said, Bishop, you know I'm rich. And we found out on this trip now if y'all follow sports at all, you'll know how ridiculous this is, except but God. At 39 years old, they paid him $250,000 a month to come play football in Angola. At 39. And so he was in Bishop Vitor's $2.5 million over a 10-month season. And he told everybody, I'm not here to play football. I'm here for Bishop Vitor. And so as he was there, he came to the bishop and said, you know that I'm rich. And he said, I know. He says, you've never asked me for anything. He said, I don't talk to men about money. And he said, that's why I'm going to build your church for you and pay cash, and built the nicest church building we were in Angola. Marble floors, beautiful building, 2 stories, air conditioning, praise God, and bathrooms. That's a plus. That's a plus. And yeah, indoor bathrooms. The first church that I ministered at in Angola, I was there just over a weekend. I went by myself, and I went to the pastor as I got to his church, and I said, I need to use the restroom. And they went, we had to walk 2.5 blocks to a house. They don't even have bathrooms at the church. And so this is where God's sending us. Like I said, we just got back from Brazil, had an outstanding time. We're still getting testimonies back of people being healed and their lives being changed. And I tell God, if I don't change lives, keep me home. The glamour of travel is long gone. After the first trip, people think, oh, it must be so glamorous, the places you go. Normally, we see the airport, the hotel, and the church. And God is just so amazing, because on this trip, a lot of people were worried about us going because of the way Brazil is. And if God, you know, we had people telling us, you're not supposed to go, you shouldn't be in that country. You know, the Zika virus and the crime and all that kind of stuff. Our driver was a Brazilian police officer. And he drove us everywhere we went. He wasn't only a Brazilian police officer, he was on the special tactics response team. And he also trained snipers for the SWAT team. So God knows what he's doing. Put us with the right people. So, I mean, I want you to know, we minister in Brazil, we minister in Brussels, we minister in Angola and in Portugal. And everything Elizabeth and I do, God takes very good care of us. I'm living a dream. That's what I tell people all the time. I'm living a dream. Now, I want you to go with me to Deuteronomy chapter 28. And it was very interesting. If you were at the Word Rally or have listened to any of the Word Rally, Pastor Callahan came to me, and he called me. I think it was on Thursday of the Word Rally, and he said, "Pastor Jim, I don't know if you know this or not, but he said originally you were scheduled to preach on Tuesday night of the Word Rally." And I said, "No, sir, I didn't know that." And he said, "Well, I'm glad you didn't." And he said, "What happened is I had scheduled the Word Rally, and then John Paul said he was coming in, so I had him on Tuesday night." But he said, "I cannot get it out of my heart that you're supposed to be a part of the Word Rally." And he said, "So I want you to come Sunday morning and finish up the Word Rally. I want you to do the last service." And so I really praying about the service tonight, the message that I preached that Sunday morning in Lexington is what I want to bring to you. Because a couple weeks ago, I took a pastor from Angola, came in for the Word Rally. I took him up to see the Ark. And I'm telling you what, if you haven't been, I highly recommend it. And I know, listen, it's so expensive. We're prosperous people, and it's worth the $40 to get in. Has anybody been? I'm telling you what, I don't care if you even go in the Ark. If you go stand next to it, it is phenomenal. I have a picture. I just stood and looked up at it because, you know, you read in the Bible and we hear people talk about it's a football field and a half, but we still have no concept of how big this thing actually was. And a man and his family built it. Now, a lot of people will argue about how long it took him. You know, a lot of people say 120 years. The Bible does not say that specifically. We really don't, but we know it took some time. No hand, no power tools. And just really what I believe, if someone has different information, I'm fine with it. But a man and his family built this boat because everybody else thought he was crazy. You know, you've heard Bill Cosby do his routine about the ark, you know, Noah. Yeah. Build me an ark. Okay. Got one question. What's an ark? But I went and we looked through this thing and it's just phenomenal. And it really got me thinking because here's a man that had no scripture, had no church, had nobody teaching him the word, had no iPod. I mean, I know that's hard to even... you know, even fathom that. He didn't have an iPod or an iPad or an iPhone or, God forbid, a droid. He may have had that. But, I mean, nothing, and was not even born again. So spiritually dead. And yet God appears to him. There's no record of a relationship with God before. And God appears and says, "Build me an ark." And he says, "Okay." And it really made me think. That's why I kept walking through this thing and seeing how it's built. And they tell you all the way through the experience, we took artistic license. Because the word doesn't give us a lot of detail about what the inside of the ark looked like. So they make it very clear. And I listened to people argue, going, "How do they know it was like this?" Finally, I couldn't take it. I said, "The sign says artistic license." But it really made me stop and think, with all the access we have to Scripture, to teaching, we're born again, we've got the Holy Spirit on the inside of us, what are we doing? Because, see, beloved, I want to challenge you tonight, because if you have a natural explanation for how you're doing what you're doing, I question that what you're doing is actually from God. I want people to look at us and say, "How do you do what you do?" I was in the grocery store about a month ago, and a woman that I went to high school with, which was, you know, over 10 years ago. I mean, way over 10 years ago. But we went to high school together. Now, we weren't really good friends in high school, but when I worked for Pepsi, she was a manager at one of my Kroger's. And so we developed a friendship. And I haven't seen her in years. And so she comes up to me in Kroger, and she comes up and hugs me, and, you know, "How you doing?" And she said, ask you something? I said, sure. We're staying in the middle of Kroger. She goes, I'm watching you travel all over the world. How do you do that? How are you doing what you do? I mean, here's somebody that doesn't, that barely knows me, wants to know, how in the world are you doing what you're doing? That's how we're supposed to be living. That, because if we have a natural explanation, where does God get the glory? Because my only answer to her was, God's amazing. Now, she probably thought, I don't know this, but she probably thought my next statement was going to be, would you like to support us? Won't you help me, help me, won't you help me? You know what? If God's not big enough to take care of me, yeah, I tell people all the time, if you ever get a letter from me begging for money, you know it's not from me. Because I'll never do that. God takes, all I want to do is obey him and be where he tells me to be, doing what he tells me to do. And he says, I'll take care of that. I will fund that. And God does very good at funding what he's called us to do. But going through the ark, back to the ark, because I want you to understand why I brought that up. I thought, you know, when they were done and the ark came back to earth. Now, do you know that's the perfect picture of the rapture of the church? I want you to think about this. This is extra. I'm not even going to charge for it. Because people want to argue about it. But when they came and asked Jesus specifically about end times, he pointed to two specific times. He didn't point to the children of Israel coming out of Egypt. He said it'll be as in the days of Noah. Now think about how it was in the days of Noah. He gave the warning, the people got in the boat, the judgment came. During the judgment, where was the boat? Above the judgment. And where was the boat after the judgment was over? Came back down to earth. Kind of sounds like trumpet sounds, we'll rise to meet them in the air, we're at the marriage supper of the Lamb, and when the 7 years of judgment's over, we come back to earth. That blesses me. I don't know about you, but you want to stick around for it, have at it. And no, I'm out on the first load. You want to be mid-trib, go ahead. I got to question it, because you got people saying, I believe we go mid-trib. Will God go against your faith? You say we don't go to the end of the tribulation. Is there anything else that God goes against your faith? That's just something to think about. I'm not teaching as a doctrine, but it sure got my faith out there for pre-trip. I'm out on the first load. Okay, Deuteronomy chapter 28. But thinking about the ark, after the ark came back to earth, Noah now has to instill godliness into his family. Because he's setting the standard for generations from then on. And so it's really made me think, Elizabeth and I, now that we're grandparents and five grandkids, number six on the way, and we're having our kids come back to us now as adults and repeat to us things that they've learned from us. Yeah, like it's their idea. You know, my son, all three of our children are in ministry. All three of our children are on fire for God. They've never walked away from God. They were born again at an early age. They're all in ministry now. And it's funny to hear them talking. Our youngest daughter called me a couple weeks ago, and she was telling me some things going on in ministry. And she said, Daddy, I remember what you always instilled in us to make sure you keep your heart right. And I was like, yeah. And so we were talking to our son about the ministry that he's in, and he's telling us everything he's doing. And I don't know if it was Elizabeth or I that said it to him. And we said, now don't let him work you too hard. And he looked at us and he said, you didn't raise me that way. And I'm sitting there talking to Christian. And she told me, Daddy, if I ever see you not giving, I know you're backslidden. Because I was kidding, they love to come by my house and drink my coffee. And so she said, if I ever see you get stingy, I know that your walk with God isn't where it needs to be. And so it really began to work in me. I began to seek God. What are the things that I want to instill in the next generation? If I really had to pick out, and there's not a magic number, but if I had to pick out three things that I want to make sure the body of Christ knows, I want to make sure my kids know, then that's what I want to teach you tonight. And so Deuteronomy chapter 28, let's look at a few of the promises, and I want to get into this because it may not be what you think it is, or it may be the same thing that you feel. But Deuteronomy 28, verse number 1 says, "It shall be, if you diligently obey the Lord your God, being careful to do all his commandments which I command you today, the Lord your God will set you on high above all nations of the earth. All these blessings will come upon you and overtake you if you obey the Lord your God." Now go to Deuteronomy chapter 8. Now, in case you haven't figured out, I'm teaching out of the New American. I understand it's not the one the apostles carried. But their kids did. He says in verse number 1 of Deuteronomy chapter 8, see, I know you all know this, your pastor and I have been together a long time, and the teaching that's so popular right now is it doesn't matter what you do. You know, as long as you said the sinner's prayer, it doesn't matter what you do after that, and time after time after time in the Word of God, it says, look, if you'll obey me, if you'll keep my commandments, if you'll keep the statutes that I've passed down to you. Well, Pastor Jim, I hear people say it, that's Old Testament. Jesus said, if you've seen me, you've seen the Father. The works that I do are the works of the Father. The words that I speak are the words of the Father. And as a matter of fact, Jesus said, if you love me, you'll keep my commandments. And we usually stop there. He goes on and says, and my Father will love you. So if I keep his commandments, now that word there for love is that Greek word agapeo, which is the verb form of love. God loves you no matter what you do. You can never change the fact that he loves you, but if you're not obeying him, he can't show his love to you. You got to put yourself in a position. The way I illustrate it is two of our kids live 5 minutes away from our house. We see them all the time. We're able to bless them all the time. We can have them over to the house. When we're out of town, they go shopping in our freezer. I mean, they have access to everything that's ours. But our youngest daughter lives 3 hours away. We love her the same, but she's not in the position that we can show our love in the same way we can to the other two. It's the same thing with our Heavenly Father. He loves us no matter what we do, no matter where we go, but we have to obey him to put ourselves in the position to receive the benefits of his love. Now go down to verse number 6, Deuteronomy chapter 8, verse 1. All the commandments that I'm commanding you today, you shall be careful to do, that you may live and multiply and go in and possess the land which the Lord swore to give to your forefathers. Go down to verse number 6. It's amazing how many times he tells us, just obey me. Have you figured out that God knows better than you do? One of the trips to Angola, it was the second one because Elizabeth hadn't started going yet. And We did a conference during the week. We did a pastor's conference. And then on the weekends, the three pastors that did the conference, we would split up and go preach in different churches. And so the church that I was going to preach in, it was a good-sized church. I talked to the pastor, and I said, what time are you going to pick me up? And he said, I'll be at the hotel at 7:30. Now, if you tell me you're going to pick me up at 7:30, I'm going to be in the lobby at 25 after 7. So these other two pastors are with me, and they said, you know, we're going over our schedules, and I told them he's going to pick me up at 7:30. They said, don't even start getting ready till 8:30. And I said, I can't do that. They said, we're telling you. So at 7:25, I'm down in the hotel lobby. At 8:30, I'm down in the hotel lobby. At 9 o'clock, I'm down in the hotel lobby, and I'm fuming. You can ask Elizabeth, I'm texting her, and I'm ticked. Because I've been lied to. And so the other two pastors come down. They see me sitting in the lobby. They said, how long have you been down here? I said, an hour and a half. They started laughing. They said, we told you. 9:30, the pastor shows up. Doesn't apologize. Never says a word to me. We get in his car and we go to his church. So We get to his church. He gives me the tour. And this is what he says. He pulls me aside and he says, look, I know you don't need the money, but I do. And here's what I need you to do while you're here. Oh, now smoke's coming out of my ears. That whole time sitting in the hotel lobby, the Lord keeps telling me, you're here for the people. You're here for the people. I'm thinking, if I'm their only chance to go to heaven, they're going to hell because I'm not going. I was mad. I'm 2 hours in a hotel lobby because they don't speak English. Nobody at the hotel speaks English, so it's not like I can go up to my room and they can call me when they get there. And so now he corners me and says, here's what I want you to do. And he wanted me to take up three offerings for him. And I said, all right, the Lord keeps telling me. You're here for the people. And so I said, all right, I'll do that. I said, how long do I have? He said, 40 minutes. Now that's with an interpreter, so that's 20 minutes of preaching and three offerings. So the service starts. They do an hour and a half of praise and worship. I think everybody in the church sang a special. And they couldn't sing. And so I minister. I mean, people get healed. They do the we do the offerings. It's a powerful service. They do an hour and a half of praise and worship afterwards. But I only had 40 minutes. I'm telling you what, I'm mad now. I understand y'all are a lot more mature than I am, but I was ticked. And so then they take me and they sit me in the room right outside the pastor's office with four men that only speak Portuguese, who are convinced if they speak to me enough in Portuguese, I will eventually understand. Because they keep, blah, 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 and I'm like, guys, I got no idea. You're wasting your breath. And I am just, for an hour, sat in that room for an hour. And then finally, this man walks in, and in perfect English, says, Pastor Jim, I just want you to know what a blessing your message was to me today. And if you could find time while you're in Angola, I would like you to come pray for my business. I said, I'll pray about it. I'm thinking, I don't know what this guy's business is. It could be a food cart going down the street. I don't know. I get back to my hotel, and the Lord says, go pray for his business. And so I talked to the host that had brought me in, and I said, I've got to go. The Lord told me to go pray for his business. We've got to work this out. He said, we can go tomorrow. It's no problem. So we get the address. We go look, and we can't find the business. I'm like, oh, God, what is going on? The reason we couldn't find the business is because it was the nicest building on the street. Gated, armed guard. And so we get there. We tell them who we are. They take us in. The secretary comes out and says, let me take you upstairs. And they take me up to this beautiful conference room. Can I get you an espresso? I'm in love now. I mean, as soon as you say espresso, you can have anything you want after that. So she goes and brings me an espresso, and then this man that I met at the church and his business partner come walking in. And they said, we just want you to know what a blessing it is for us for you to be in our business. Well, to make a long story short, without giving many details, they're a multi-million-dollar company in the oil industry. And so we pray together, and God, I give them a word for their business, and he says, if you bless us, we bless you. And they pushed an envelope across the table. And they said, Pastor, we just want to be a blessing to you. And so I said, oh, praise you, put it in my Bible case and got back to the hotel and FaceTime with my wife, and we did a little dance. One of the largest seeds I've ever received in Angola, just by obeying God. Because if I'd have done what I wanted to do, I'd have missed going to that church to preach because I wasn't going. And it has been just a divine connection. He and I have become very, very good friends. As a matter of fact, about 3 months ago, I get up to pray, and I use an app on my phone. It's an international texting app called WhatsApp, and they use it around the world. And so I use that, and I look at it, and there's this really weird profile picture and a text that starts out saying, Pastor Jim, something really weird happened to me this morning. And I'm thinking, I don't think I'm going to read that. And so I'm getting ready to delete it, and the Holy Spirit says, you might want to see who that's from before you delete it. And so I got up and, you know, I made a cup of coffee and I pulled up that text and I texted them back and I said, who is this? And they answered me, and it was that businessman from Angola. And he said, something very weird happened to me this morning. He said, as I was getting up this morning and getting ready to go, I put my Rolex on, and the Holy Spirit spoke to me and said, that Rolex does not belong to you. That belongs to Pastor Jim. Now get it to him. All because I obeyed God and went to a church. So in April, we went to Angola for a conference and came home with my Rolex. God's an amazing God. All he's looking is for people that will obey him. That's all he wants us to do, is just listen to him and obey him. Now go to 2 Timothy. Well, actually, we're still in Deuteronomy chapter 8. Are we doing okay? Is it okay to use the Bible? Okay. I mean, I got the Book of Mormon I can turn to if we need to. Okay, verse number 6. I really don't. I don't even have it on my iPad, I promise. Therefore, you shall keep the commandments of the Lord your God, to walk in his ways and to fear him. For the Lord your God is bringing you into a good land, a land of brooks of waters, of fountains and springs, flowing forth in valleys and hills, a land of wheat and barley and vines and fig trees and pomegranates. I mean, it's a good land. I love verse number 9, a land where you'll eat food without scarcity, in which you will not lack anything, a land whose stones are iron and out of whose hills you can dig copper. I mean, God said, I want to bring you into this land, and the way you get there is just by obeying me. Just do what I tell you to do. Go to 2 Timothy chapter 2. 2 Timothy chapter 2. He says in verse number 1, that you therefore, my son, be strong in the grace that is in Christ Jesus. Verse 2, now look at this. This is what really is stirring me tonight to get across to you. He says, the things which you have heard from me in the presence of many witnesses, entrust these to faithful men who will be able to teach others also. I mean, that's what Paul, do you know why God chose Abraham? He says, I know you, because you will teach your children. And that's, I'm not even talking about even just natural kids. God's going to use people that can instill in the spiritual children under them what's on the inside of them. And so I really began to seek God. What are the main things that I want people to remember about me? Now look, I don't care if anybody remembers me. I really don't. I'm not into that. I'm not into promoting myself. I go too far the other way. I have trouble talking about myself. I have trouble talking about the ministry trips we do. But I want it. These are the three things. If you would say, how would you describe Pastor Jim? These are the three things that I want brought up. And so the first one, go with me to Proverbs chapter 20. And these are the three things that I want to instill in you tonight that we need to have developed in ourselves, and we need to pass to the next generation. And number one, I believe, is the number one thing lacking in the church world today, is that you be found faithful. There's a shortness. There's not enough faithfulness in the body of Christ. Everybody's running to find the new thing. Everybody, I mean, I don't understand. When Pastor Callahan came to Kentucky, and Elizabeth and I made the move from the back row of the overflow to the front of the overflow to the back row of the regular seats to halfway up to getting to service early. So we could be on the front row. And we had never heard the word taught like that. And I can remember, God, that is 28 years ago. God spoke to us and said, you stand by that man no matter what. That settled it for me. I'm not looking for anybody else. Not looking for the next best thing. Not trying to find the one that can help me achieve what I'm supposed to achieve. I want to be the one that people say, he's faithful. I want people under us to be known as faithful people. There's enough flaky Christians out there. They're goofy. Running here, there, and you got to come over here and hear this guy. You got to come over here and hear this guy. Nothing wrong with listening to other people, but Proverbs chapter 20, verse number 6. Let's just see what the word says. Proverbs chapter 20 and verse number 6 says, many a man proclaims his own loyalty, but who can find a trustworthy man? Now, I want to read it out of the King James because we're more familiar with that. Now, this is God talking. Y'all realize that? That's what Scripture is? Okay, I was just checking. Most men will proclaim everyone his own goodness, but a faithful man who can find? That's what God says. I mean, that's pitiful that God says, who can find a faithful man? And so, years ago, you may know this, you may not know it, the way Kenneth Copeland got started in ministry, when he went to ORU, they found out he was a pilot. And so he became the co-pilot for Oral Roberts and his driver, drove his car. He would pick him up from the hotel and take him to the service, and then take him back to the hotel. And so needless to say, he was very nervous being around this man. So Brother Copeland went to this boss and said, you know, how do I do this job? And the guy said, easy, you keep your mouth shut and drive. He said, you don't talk to him unless he talks to you. And so every time Brother Roberts would get in the car, he'd be in the back of the car in the Word or praying in tongues or something like that. For 3 months, never spoke to Brother Copeland. And so one day he's driving him to a service, and Brother Roberts says, Kenneth! Brother Copeland said he almost wrecked the car. He said he'd never spoken to me before. And he said, yes, sir. He said, do you want to know how to be successful in the kingdom of God? Yeah. He said, number one, you find out the will of God. Number two, you confer no longer with flesh and blood. And number three, this is the difficult one. And for three easy payments of $19.95, I will send you a tape. Y'all were looking so intense. It's like, and the third one is, and it's the most difficult, beloved. This is where your faithfulness comes in. You fulfill the will of God no matter what the cost. And it's that no matter what the cost that people have a problem with. Because we'll usually do what God tells us as long as. It's funny to me how many people come and say, you still make that trip to Beattyville? I don't have another option. Well, has God told you to keep going? He hadn't told me to stop. Actually, he told me to stop asking him. I'm not kidding. About 2 years ago, because our travel, the past 4 years, Elizabeth and I have flown over 100,000 miles preaching. That's a lot of travel. We're gone quite a bit, so I went to God. And I said, Lord, you know, is it time for me to turn Beattyville over somebody else? I can't use the tone God used. He said, don't ask me again. So about 2 weeks later, Elizabeth and I are sitting in service. She looks over and she goes, do you think it's time? I said, don't ask. You can ask him, but I'm not asking him ever again. You fulfill the will of God, no matter what the cost. And we live in a society, we live in a church world that we want what's convenient. We want what's easy. I'm not talking about you got to make it tough, but you got to say, you know what, I'm going to do what God's told me to do no matter what the cost is. No matter what they say, we're getting ready to go to Brazil. And I committed to going. Elizabeth and I are going to be there. And because of the Olympics going on, we were there a week and a half before the Olympics started. Our tickets were the most expensive tickets we'd ever purchased to go anywhere. And everything in my natural, do it, more than Angola. And everything in my natural mind was, we should reschedule, we should, no, I gave my word. I promised that man I will be there. He has advertised it, and it was up to like a week and a half before we're supposed to go. And I'm still thinking, you know, maybe we should. I can't. I found out the will of God, and I'm going to fulfill it no matter what the cost is. And so, you know, you have all this ways, all these ideas of how you think God's going to take care of it. And so we get there. And he takes I don't know what happened. He took up one offering, and I don't know what happened. I don't know if not very much came up in it, but he gave Elizabeth a little bit of money, and she goes, they said, if there's anything you want to buy at the airport, here's some money. Well, hallelujah. Isn't that awesome? And the sad thing was, we couldn't even find anything at the airport we could buy. But God takes very good care of us. This is not Pastor Jim giving you a sob story. This is Pastor Jim telling you, if you will commit to do what God tells you to do, he pays the way. 1 Corinthians chapter 9, verse number 7. Anybody know what it says? Most of us know what the first part of the verse says, where he says, no soldier goes to war at his own expense. Anybody know what the rest of the verse says? Did anybody know there's more to the verse? Because most people, that's all we ever quote, is we don't go to war at our own expense. And I'm telling you what, it's a word that I work, because I don't go to war at my own expense. If I plant a vineyard, I'll eat the fruit of it. And if I tend the flock, I'll drink of its milk. Everything we do in ministry, God says, I'll take care of you for. I'll take care of you. Don't worry about it. But he says, who can find a faithful man? Go to Proverbs chapter 28. I want to pass on to the next generation faithfulness. Beloved, we all know, and I don't know enough here. I'm talking about in the body of Christ as a whole, in the church world as a whole. You know, in leadership, the people you can count on to follow through on what you ask them to do and who you can't. Well, Pastor, they don't ever ask me to do anything. That's all I'm going to say about that. We know the people. Elizabeth and I are both administrators. We know the people. It shouldn't be said about the church world that people don't do what you expect. They do what you inspect. We shouldn't have to inspect what the children of God are doing, because everything we do is under the Lord. That should be our reputation. They are faithful people. If you turn it over to them, you know it's going to be taken care of. But it is a lacking attribute in the church world. Well, I'm just going to go find something else. I'm just going to go someplace else. He says in Proverbs, I'm trying to be funny, but it's not working. But I want to help. A faithful man will abound with blessings. Now, I got to tell you, if our blessings start to wane, I understand I'm blessed no matter where I go. I understand the blessing of the Lord makes me rich. I understand all that. But have you ever gone through a period of times where it's thin? That's the first place I look, because he says a faithful man will abound with blessings. How am I in my faithfulness? How am I at being a man of my word? It's amazing to me. Beloved, I'm telling you what. If you tell somebody you're going to do something, do they know you're going to follow through and do it? If you tell somebody you're going to meet them at such and such a time, do they know to not show up till 30 minutes later anyway?
Check, check.
Okay. I was just checking to see if it's still on. Because that's faithfulness, isn't it? Be funny, Pastor Jim. We like it better when you're funny. I want to be found faithful. That's what I want said. If we give him a job to do, we know it's going to be done. It's going to be done right. We know if he says he's going to do something. A few years ago, I was talking to Pastor and Debbie. There's tricks. I that's a terrible way to say it, but there's tricks to teach yourself to be faithful. Pastor and Debbie were traveling a lot more, and I said, you know, you can get little timers to put on your lights, to turn your lights on and off by themselves. Now, my wife hates it, but I've automated our house. I can control my whole house from my phone. I can turn lights on and off. I can open my garage door. I can change the air. I can do all that kind of stuff. But you can just buy a little thing. And so I mentioned that to Debbie, and I said, I'll bring you one Sunday night. And so Sunday night we came to church, I handed it to her, and she goes, do you ever forget anything? Now that's exactly what should be said about us, about being faithful. Do you ever forget to do anything? Do you ever not do what you promise people that you're going to do? That should be our reputation. It's not. Now my memory's blessed, but it's not. I don't even try to keep stuff in my head. When I say I'm going to do something, I write it down. If it's not written down, It's not going to happen. And I learned that when I worked for Pepsi. My boss bought me one of those little notepads that stuck to the windshield of the car. And he told me, he says, your problem is you try to keep everything in your head. He said, write it down and forget it until you need it. And my goodness, in the day of automation, I can have it pop up and tell me. If there's a scripture that I'm working at a specific time, I have it come up on my phone multiple times a day and remind me to confess. That's how I know the rest of 1 Corinthians 9:7. I have it remind me throughout the day. So the first thing is I want to be found faithful. Go to Matthew chapter 6. What I want to see in the next generation is to develop a love and maintain a love for the Word of God. Because it's amazing, beloved, in the society that we live in the day that we live in, Word is being thrown out. I mean, I heard somebody that I used to highly respect just recently teach that we don't read what Jesus said. Now, I don't know how you do that when all the New Testament says, take your doctrine and match it against Jesus. And if it doesn't match what so it's got to be a doctrine that doesn't match what Jesus said, because you got to throw out. But I want to develop a love. See, I remember when the word that we were getting today was how we were getting fed. I mean physically fed. Our next meal was based on the revelation we were getting from the word today. I remember the days of driving to church with enough gas in the car just to get to church. And now, I mean, well, I don't have enough gas to get to church. We get online. You know, beloved, I'm just going to tell you my opinion. As little town as Beattyville is, we've automated our church. You can watch every service online. You can go to YouTube and you can watch every service. I mean, you can go to our website. Everything I preach, you can download. It's free. I don't charge for anything. But I think we've made it so available to people, there's not a hunger and a love for the Word. Because listen, this is what happens is we get lazy in faith. And you're going through a battle, let's say you're going through a physical battle, and you pull out that CD on healing, and you stick the CD in. I'm not against that, don't misunderstand me, but there's nothing like sitting down at my kitchen counter with my cup of coffee, with my Bible, with my notebook, and digging into the Word until it becomes alive on the inside of me. We love listening to the Word, but it's when that Word becomes rhema on the inside of us that's going to change our lives. And that's what I want to instill in people. That's what's going to change us. It's the Word of God. Praise God for preaching. I'm here preaching. But do you understand what I'm talking about? We get lazy. I'll just listen to somebody else that got a revelation. I can remember years ago back in the denominational church, I had just left Pepsi. And I'm telling you what, I was sick. I was sick. And I'm in the sanctuary praying, and my two scriptures when I'm walking out of healing is He sent His word and He healed me, and by His stripes I was healed. And I'm walking, I've got my Bible, and I'm saying, You sent Your word and You healed me, and by His stripes I'm healed, and I'm making my round around the church, and I get back right in front of the sound booth, and I just stopped. And I said, God, who am I trying to convince, You or me? Do you ever feel like that? Did you ever try to convince God you believe it? Did you ever try to make yourself cry to make God feel sorry for you? Don't act like you haven't. I have. Let me just help you. It doesn't work. Kind of like, God, if you were sick and I were God, I'd heal you. And I got around to the back of the church. I got my Bible, and I said, God, who am I trying to convince, You or me? And the Holy Spirit said, You. I already know it's true. And I made one more round around that sanctuary, and I got back there, and I'm telling you what, got on my face before God and had just an open vision. And I saw Jesus on the whipping post. I will never forget it. That was 26 years ago. And I saw Jesus laid across the whipping post. I saw His back laid wide open. I saw His insides. And He looked in that vision, looked up at me and said, if I took these stripes, why would you take sickness? And I have never been sick again. Now, I'm telling you what, I like listening to preaching. I listen to preaching all the time, but there's nothing like when you're digging and you're getting the revelation out of it. But what's happened is we've gotten lazy faith. I'm just going to stick a tape in. Well, we don't do tapes. If you're sticking tapes in, we need to come into the 21st century. But you know what I'm talking about? We can go online, we can listen to it. Praise God for all these anointed preachers we've got. But that love for the Word, thinking, if I don't get this, I'm not going to eat. If I don't get this, I have to live from what I'm getting out of this Word. Beloved, if that's not on the inside of you now, then you got to stir that up. When the Pharisees would raise their children, when they were babies, they would spread honey over the scrolls to teach them to love the Word of God. Our youngest daughter texted me just the other day, and she said, I have no idea what's going on, but she said, Daddy, thank you for teaching me to love Jesus and to love the Word. That there's nothing that makes me feel better as a dad. Nothing I do in ministry is worth me losing my kids over. And to hear them say the things back to us. One of our kids told Elizabeth, they said, our desire is to raise our kids the way we were raised. Man, there's no greater compliment as a mom and dad. Because see, as a pastor, as a parent, as a Christian, people are going to use you as an example one way or the other. They're either going to want to be like you, or you're the example of what not to be. And I'm determined I'm going to be example that people say, that's what I want to be like. That's what I want to do in ministry. So I want to develop and maintain a love for the Word. Verse number 33 of Matthew chapter 6. We still doing all right? He says, but seek first His kingdom and His righteousness, and then all these things will be added to you. Now, I watch people, and they're figuring out what they want to do and then asking God to bless it. It goes a whole lot easier if you just find out what God wants you to do. That's where His blessing already is. Go to John chapter 14. I quoted this verse just a minute ago, but let's look at it. John chapter 14 and verse number 23. Jesus answered and said to him, if anyone loves me, he will keep my word. If anybody loves me, He'll keep His word, and my Father will love him. Now look at this. Beloved, if this doesn't drive you to love the Word of God, He says, if anyone loves me, he'll keep my word, and my Father will love him. And we will come to him and make our abode with him. Man, that drives me to the Word every day. He who does not love me does not keep my words, and the word which you hear is not mine, but the Father's who sent me. Now go to Nehemiah chapter 8. I love this. You remember Nehemiah's rebuilding the walls of Jerusalem? They get the walls built. They're celebrating. And Nehemiah chapter 8, verse number 5. You know, the first church that I ever ministered at in Angola got a hold of this verse. And every time I would quote a scripture, now I use a lot of scripture when I preach, they would all stand up, pull out their Bibles, and read it out loud. And I said, look, I love the way you honor the Word of God, but if we do this for every scripture I have, we're going to be here till midnight. So I understand, Pastor, with your permission, I'm asking, can we not do that anymore? And so they don't do it anymore when I come. But it was neat how they honored. I understand there's a religious side to it, but I'm telling you what, beloved, we've got to honor this Word. That's life and death. And it's so easy to just take it for granted because we have such access to it. But he says, Nehemiah chapter 8, verse number 5, it says, Ezra opened the book in the sight of the people, for he was standing above all the people. And when he opened it, the people stood up. Then Ezra blessed the Lord great God, and all the people answered, Amen and Amen. While lifting up their hands, they bowed low and worshiped the Lord with their faces to the ground. Just when the word was being preached. Now, the thing that's interesting to me, and please don't misunderstand what I'm going to say, but a lot of people are more excited about the praise and worship than they are about the Word. A lot of people like reading books about the Word more than they like actually reading the Word. Let me prove it to you. Most people are this way. Have you ever been reading a book? Not you. I'm not picking on you. Because we've all done it. You've ever been reading a book, and then it quotes a scripture, and you jump over the scripture to get back to what the author's writing? How many have ever done that? Today. I was just kidding. Isn't that amazing? We have to retrain ourselves because praise God for the authors that are expounding on the Word, but it's that Word that's going to change us. And it's amazing how many times we'll read Scripture, even when we're studying the, have you ever read like you're going to read a chapter and you get through the chapter and you have no idea what it said? But you got your time in, didn't you? Got my 3 chapters from the Old Testament, 2 chapters from the New Testament, 3 from Psalms, and 1 from the book of Proverbs. Praise God. Hallelujah. I'm a Christian. Well, what'd you read about? I got no idea. I have no idea. Now, John Avanzini taught something years ago. Have you ever gotten one of those emails where it has all, like the words only have the first 2 letters and the last 2 letters and all the middle ones are jumbled and you can still read it? We do the same thing with Scripture that we're familiar with. We already know what it says. Now, many of you have heard the example that I gave, but a couple years ago, I was riding my motorcycle, listening to somebody preach, and they're preaching on, "My God shall supply all my needs according to His riches and glory." And they're having the whole congregation confess it with them. And I'm riding along, and the Holy Spirit says, "That's not what that verse says." And I said, "Yes, it is." You know, you got to remind the Holy Spirit. And he said, "That is not what that verse says." Now, how many confess it that way? "My God shall supply all my needs according to His riches and glory." Okay, we'll finish it. "My God shall supply all my needs according to His riches and glory in Christ Jesus." Is that what it says? Like, I'm not falling for it. And so I pulled off the side of the road on my bike, and I get my Bible out, and God was right. Because what it actually says is, "My God shall supply all your needs according to His riches and glory by Christ Jesus." Now, that's a scripture. I don't know how many times I've confessed it, how many times I've taught it, but it came alive that day because Paul was saying, because of your partnership with me, my God is going to supply your needs. You have tapped into my level of believing God for needs being met because of your financial partnership with me. But if I'd have just read it like I always do, well, I know what that says. And so John Avanzini taught this years ago. Like, you get to an area of Scripture, and you'll just kind of skim down through the verses because you're familiar with it. Read it backwards. I don't mean word for word backwards. But start with the last verse. Then go to the verse before that. Then go to, it's amazing the revelation that will come out of the Word. Because you see, this is where it ends up. Oh, it builds on this. It builds from this. It builds from this. And that Word, it's like the first time I ever read it. What the Lord used to have me do with my Bibles, because most of us don't know chapter and verse, but you know where it is on the page. And so for the first, probably 10 years, God bless you all. If y'all have them old Bibles that have stuff hanging out of it and pages ripped and ear dog-eared, and if it gets one little bent page, I got to have a new one. I'm bad. I don't even carry one anymore because I have my iPad. And you come to my house in my office, I have stacks of Bibles everywhere because I can't carry an old one. But I would always buy the exact same Bible, same publisher, everything, because I knew where the Scriptures were on the page. And the Lord said, "I want you to give a different translation. But Lord, I don't know where those verses are." And then He would tell me, "Get a different publisher. But Lord, they're laid out different." And it got to the place that every time I read it was like brand new. It was like I'd never read it before. Even on my iPad now, I use Olive Tree Bible. I'll change the font. I'll change the size. I'll change the layout. And it makes me dig even more. Just simple things. I'm just simple things. But to develop a love for the Word, go to 1 John chapter 2. Am I helping you? My wife says yes. The rest of y'all don't matter. Just kidding. 1 John chapter 2, verse number 3. He said, "By this we know that we have come to know him, if we keep his commandments. The one who says, 'I've come to know him,' and does not keep his commandments is a liar, and the truth is not in him. But whoever keeps his word, in him the love of God has truly been perfected. By this we know we are him." Now, I want to read this out of the Amplified, because this brings out what I'm trying to get across, to develop and maintain a love for the word of God. It says, "But he who keeps treasures his word." I want to challenge you. Do you treasure his word, that it's what you have to have every day? Do you understand when Jesus taught his disciples, that's what he was talking about? Give us this day our daily bread. That's the whole picture of what the manna was about. God says, "I'll give you abundance every day, but don't store it up." And what's that mean to us today? That I need manna. I need the revelation. I need the word today. I can't live off yesterday's revelation. I can't live off somebody else's revelation. That's what happened to the seven sons of Sceva. They said, "We adjure you in Jesus' name, whom Paul preaches, come out of him." And that's what a lot of people do, whether we'll admit it or not. Well, Pastor Jim says, Pastor Jack says, Pastor Callahan says, Kenneth Copeland says, but what do you say? I mean, praise God for those great men and women of God that are leading us, that are digging revelation, but what do you say? You've got to have that love where I have to have it every day. Now, I'm not talking about ritual. I'm not talking about laws and you feel guilty if you don't spend time in the Word. But, you know, we won't pass a meal. That went well. Okay, 1 John chapter 2. And my... I mean, we'll be late before we'll skip eating. But I had time in the Word yesterday. I'll be all right. I'll just stick a CD in on the way. That'll be my word. But he who keeps treasures his word. See, the devil tries to convince people, not you, but he tries to convince other people that, you know, those people are doing what they're doing because they just have a special call on their life. They have a special gifting on their life. They you know, God chose them to do. You know what I'm talking about? I had somebody talk to me about the anointing of healing that's on Apostle Callahan's life. And they said, "Isn't it great how God has just blessed him with that anointing?" And I said, "You need to understand. See, I've been at prayer with that man, crying out to God for the miracles, for the working of miracles, for the gifts of healings. So this idea that God just sovereignly chose to put that anointing on him is not how it works in the kingdom of God. You are getting out as much as you are putting in. If you don't like the results you have, then change your tactics." Pastor, this is kind of rough. I don't mean it to be. I really don't, but this is so strong on the inside of me. You can have as much as you want. Do you realize that? It's all up to us. How much of it do you want? How much time are you willing to put in? He who keeps treasures his word. He who bears in mind his precepts, who observe his message in its entirety, truly in him has the love of God been perfected, completed, reached maturity. By this we may perceive, know, recognize, and be sure that we are in him. But he who keeps and treasures his word. Do you treasure the word of God? Or is it a hobby? I'm telling you, I remember those days of having to dig into the word because we didn't have any food in the house. We had nothing to feed our kids. We had nothing to feed our dog. We had no gas in the car. We had no way to pay our bills. I mean, they're coming to shut off the electric, and we need a word. We need to find out from God. And I don't ever want to lose that. We're not there anymore, but I don't ever want to lose that hunger. Because understand something, beloved, the devil will let you have what you have. He'll let you plateau. But I love what Bill Winston says. I'm not here to take sides. I'm here to take over. That's what we're here to do. But if you're satisfied, and how do I know if I'm satisfied, Pastor? Because you're not digging anymore. You know that, and I know I keep bringing up the travel, but when the first time I was in Angola, I'm sitting in the hotel lobby waiting for my ride, which I did a lot. And Pastor Callahan, so now this is 3 years ago, so 71 years old. I don't know anybody that operates stronger in the healing anointing than he does. I don't know anybody. And I get a text message from him. He says, "Do you have internet?" And I said, "Yes, sir, I do. I'm sitting in the hotel." And he said, "Here's a book. I want you to download it. These men are seeing more in healing than you and I are, and we need to learn from them." Man, that just, I'm thinking, seriously, is there anything that you don't know? But he said, "They're seeing more, and I highly recommend the book." I'm not telling you doctrinally we agree with everything, but these two men right now are seeing more in healing, more miracles, Bill Johnson and Randy Clark, than anybody else that's alive right now. They are. Randy Clark has like 400, at the last number, 426 documented cases of metal dissolving in people's bodies, where they had plates and screws. They go back and get x-rays and it's gone. And what's the book is called Healing Unplugged. And if you have a hunger for healing, to operate in the gifts of healings, the working of miracles, I highly recommend it, because what they did is they sat down and interviewed each other. The first half of the book, I believe, is Randy Clark interviewing Bill Johnson. How did you get into healing? How did you get to the place that you are now? Just asking each other questions. The last half is Bill Johnson interviewing Randy Clark. I really want to sit down and do the same thing with Apostle Callahan. I would love to just sit and let's document this. We need to help people. But I read, it so ministered to me that at the level he is, still digging to know more. Drives me. When he'll, we'll get a scripture that we'll work in and working, and we'll have it done up in calligraphy. We have it in 3x5 cards. I'll have it framed in my office. 1 Corinthians 9:7. I've got it everywhere. Got it home. Got it in my office. I have Psalm 35:27 everywhere you can see. I've got them. Let them shout for joy and rejoice that favor my vindication. And I will say continually, the Lord be magnified who delights in the prosperity of his servant. I'm working that word. It's coming alive on the inside of me. And when it really began to come alive is when I got that text message saying, "I need to get this Rolex to you." I don't go to war at my own expense. When I plant a vineyard, I eat the fruit of it. When I tend the flock, I drink of its milk. I'm digging into that word to find, it's got to come alive. The only reason we're not seeing the result is because it's not alive on the inside of us. Because if we believe it in our heart and confess it with our mouth, we're going to have, but we have excuses. Don't we have excuses for why it's not working? Go to Psalm 133. Now, if you thought the first two were tough, you're going to love me on this one. So number one, be found faithful. Number two, develop and maintain a love for the Word of God. And number three, develop and maintain a love for the people in the house of God. One of the saddest memories I have of when Grace Fellowship started, there was a family that we were good friends with. And at one spring, they came to us. And they said, "We just want to explain to you that you're not going to see us much this summer. We've told our children we want to give them the best summer they've ever had, so we're not going to be at church very much. So they've instilled in their children that the best way to have fun is to not come to church." Now, that was 20 years ago, and now those children are not even serving God. I want my kids to have a love for the Word of God. We had, with our children growing up, it didn't matter what age they were, we told them, "When you come to church, you can sit anywhere you want, as long as it's in the first three rows." You can pick any one of those first three rows. It's amazing. But we just, I'm just talking to you. I don't know anything. But we never had the excuse, well, service goes too late, so we're not going to bring the kids tonight. Our kids would sleep under the chairs. They'd sleep on the chairs. And we just trusted God that God was big enough to quicken their mortal bodies. And my mentality was, I would rather have them late for school the next day than miss out what God's doing tonight. Because that's what I'm instilling in them, that their seeking God first is more important than anything else in their lives. When our son was in high school, he was funny. I mean, we kind of feel bad for it. We didn't have any money for our kids to play sports. We couldn't get them into those things. We only had one car. And so they didn't do a lot of that when they were little. And so one day our son James, sophomore year, comes home and goes, "Dad, I signed up for football." I'm thinking, "Son, we have never even thrown a football. I played soccer growing up." And so I said, "Really?" He goes, yeah, the coach saw me how fast I am. I signed up for football." And so he was very good. And I think it was his junior year, the coach really got serious, and he said, "Look, guys, our practices are going to go until 8 o'clock every night." I didn't say anything. My son went up to him and said, "Coach, I love playing football, but I'm a Christian first. And on Wednesday nights, I go to church. Now, I will work hard for you up until 6:30, but at 6:30, I'm done, and I'm going to church." We knew what happened, because he all of a sudden his playing time dropped, but he didn't care. His walk with God came before anything. I'm not against sport. Do you understand? And we didn't force him to do that. I didn't tell him, "Go tell your coach that." He did that completely on his own. He said, "I'm a Christian first, and I'm going to church, because I'm going to make sure to instill a love for the people of God and a love for the house of God." Psalm 133. Let's go to verse number 1. It says, "Behold, how good and how pleasant it is for brothers to dwell together in unity." This is what God says. We're supposed to love getting together. I mean, I'll take a yup and an amen. That's right now I'm digging deep, but... Okay, yeah, that's all I got. And like Brother Avanzini said when he was with us during the financial conference, "And that's all I know about that." And he sat down. "Behold, how good and how pleasant it is for brothers to dwell together in unity. It's like the precious oil upon the head coming down upon the beard, even Aaron's beard, coming down upon the edges of his robes." It's like, I don't know how to say this the right way. If anybody does, I just have a hard time calling it the Dew of Hermon. I always say Hermon. Doesn't that sound more regal? Something about the Dew of Hermon just doesn't sound right. But anyway, "coming down upon the mountains of Zion." Now look at this. "For there the Lord commanded the blessing," where people are dwelling together in unity. It's interesting, now that our kids are all in ministry, they'll come and talk to us and they're like, "Dad, we didn't know any of this." You know the people problems? I understand they don't have those in Georgetown, but everywhere else in the world they do. And Christian was just, our daughter Christian was just talking to me yesterday. She's our bookkeeper, and she came and she said, "Dad," I said, "Honey, we never showed you this side because we didn't talk about people. We didn't come home and bash people. We didn't come home and make fun of people in the body. We don't do that because this is family. I want my kids and the people under me to love church and to love the people of God. It's what I want passed down to the next generation." He's got a love for the house of God, and he's got a love for the people of God. Let's look at, can we get a couple more scriptures? And then I'm not done, I'm just hungry. Mark chapter 3, you messed it up, Pastor Becky, when you said you want to go eat afterwards. It's like, okay, we got to time this one just right. I'm just kidding. I am about done, though. Nah. Mark chapter 3. Let's go to verse number 31. It says, then his mother, talking about Jesus, then his mother and his brothers arrived. Boy, that makes the Catholics mad, that verse right there, to think Jesus had brothers. Then his mother and his brothers, see, I was Catholic. I can say that. Don't look at me in that tone. I was an altar boy, Catholic grade school, Catholic high school. Yes. Then his mother and his brothers arrived, and standing outside, they sent word to him and called him. A crowd was sitting around him, and they said to him, behold, your mother and your brothers are outside looking for you. Well, answering them, he said, it's amazing how many people, their families will take them out. Now, look, I'm not telling you to ditch your family. That's not what I'm saying at all. We should love them, and they should see the love of God in us more than anything else, but they're not coming against my walk with God. Answering them, he said, verse 33, who are my mother and my brothers? Looking about at those who were sitting around him, he said, behold, my mother and my brothers. For whoever does the will of God, he is my brother and sister and mother. That's what Jesus said. This is my family. I mean, I believe we've misinterpreted. I believe the world has misinterpreted that phrase, blood is thicker than water. I'm just giving you my opinion because I don't know the history of the phrase. But I believe what it's saying is the relationship we have in blood covenant is stronger than the relationship by water birth. That's really what I believe, because that's how I live. I love my family. Don't misunderstand me. But blood covenant is much stronger, and that needs to be our first thing. Go to Hebrews chapter 10. A love for the people of God and a love for the house of God. Verse number 23, Hebrews chapter 10. Let us hold fast the confession of our hope without wavering, for he who promised is faithful, and let us consider how to stimulate one another to love and to good deeds. Isn't that interesting? Now, you know Hebrews chapter 10, we're going to get there in just a minute, but it talks about the rough times are coming. This is leading up to that. He's saying, look, let us hold fast the confession of faith or confession of hope without wavering, for he who promised is faithful. Let us consider how to stimulate one another to love and to good deeds. Do you realize I can't stimulate you to love and to good deeds if I don't see you? And isn't it amazing how people will just kind of disappear from the body, and then when you finally chase them down, well, nobody even cared I was gone. I've been gone for 3 weeks, and nobody even noticed. Well, okay, look what it says. Not forsaking our own assembling together, as is the habit of some. So my responsibility is not to forsake coming together in the assembly so I can be stimulated to do good works, to stay in this walk of faith. And look, it doesn't stop there. And all, but encouraging one another. That's why we get together. And that's, if you can understand that, that's why the devil works so hard to divide and conquer. How many have ever had this happen? You're going through a battle. Anybody ever been going through a battle? And you're convinced you don't want to be in church. Because if I come to church, everybody's going to know what I'm going through. And nobody else is going through anything like I'm going through. And then Pastor Jack gets up and says, here's what's going on. Here's what the devil's doing. How many is that happening to? And everybody raises their hand. And you're like, hey, we're in this together. But if you'd have stayed home, you wouldn't have been encouraged. You wouldn't have that revealed to you. We're not ignorant of Satan's devices. I love coming to church. And I know if I'm not excited about coming to church, it's something in me. I don't know what's wrong here. I don't know what was wrong, Pastor Aaron, tonight. I'm telling you what, I just I don't know what was going on. Now, you come in all, you know, mopey and gropey and mad at everybody. Praise and worship just wasn't right, was it? place. And why does that person that can't sing always sit right behind me? How am I supposed to get in the presence of God with them? I move over to the other side and they move over to the other side. Maybe the person in front of you is saying the same thing. Praise and worship was awesome. I didn't have a problem with praise and worship. But you understand what I'm saying? The devil works to divide and conquer. Trying to pull out the weak ones, and we're supposed to surround the weak ones and protect them. And look at how he ends that verse, and all the more as you see the day approaching. Now, this is what's interesting to me. Because you get people that come to church that are losing everything. And man, they're here every time the doors are open. They're here for morning prayer. They're for all-night prayer. God bless you for all-night prayer. I can sleep better because y'all are praying all night. I just want y'all to know that. Your prayers are not in vain. I'm covered. It's a down comforter, but I'm covered when y'all are praying. But you know, they're every time the doors open and then all of a sudden it starts to work for them, all of a sudden that immediate pressure is off of them and they don't need the church as much. Well, Pastor, the Lord's just blessing us. And sorry we can't make the service, Lord's just blessing us. And then all of a sudden they're not here anymore. It tells me I need to assemble more as we're getting closer to that day. And people are assembling less as we're getting closer to that day. Let me read that out of the Amplified. Hebrews chapter 10, verse 20. I want to instill a love for the church and for the people of God. Which means, see, most of us, if someone would talk bad about our pastor, we'd fight them. But isn't it amazing how it seems to be okay to talk about other people in the body? We should be fighting just as strong. Oh, no, no, no. You're not talking. Did you ever notice that in a family? You know, I'm the baby of seven, which means I got beat up a lot. My brothers and sisters could say anything they wanted about me, but if somebody else... But we should be that... No one can talk about any of us in the body and out of the body either. Now, let me read that out of the Amplified. Hebrews 10:25, not avoiding worshiping together as some do, but spurring each other on, especially as we see the big day approaching. I love that, man. Our big day's coming. I don't know about you, but every time I drive to Beattyville and that sun's coming up, I'm like, that's the eastern sky. Now, I'm ready for him to come, but I don't want him to come yet. We got too much left to do. And that's what I want to see passed on. We're faithful people. That's what I want said about every one of us. They're faithful. That's what we are, is faithful. They have a love for the word. Oh, those! I love it when people come preach in Beattyville and they say, man, they're so much fun to preach to. It's so much fun to preach here. Because people are hungry for the word. You go some places and 15 minutes in, they're done. When we started the church in Beattyville, I couldn't go longer than 20 minutes. And as a matter of fact, one service, I'm preaching. I'm going at it. I'm telling you what, it was a word from God. And I look up and the guy in the back row has pulled his newspaper up. And he's snapping those pages as he turns them. After 15 minutes. Now, if you don't go an hour, they're like, hey, wait a minute. We didn't get what we paid for. I put my tithe in there. We're going to go a little bit longer. And then to love the people and the house of God. Those are the three things I want to see instilled into people. Amen? Did I help you? It's all I came to do. We love you guys. We love your pastor. We love Patty. We love Pastor Rebecca. We love Pastor Aaron. Love everybody. I'm telling you what, But we're getting ready to see the greatest outpouring that this world has ever seen. And I'm just honored to be a part of it. I'm honored. Pastor.